But there's a lot of scripture and a lot of spiritual teaching in here. So when Uncle Joe says we're ready, and we are ready, we continue in Leviticus. And last week we were working our way through the 25th chapter. And we saw in that particular chapter the Lord was showing a manner that He is laying down within the nation for provision. And He's providing for the land in having the sabbatic year. And we looked at that last week in verses 1 through 7. And He's also providing for the people and the nation during the year of the Jubilee. And we looked at that in verses 8 through 24. And it's just like our God to make provision. I mean, in the beginning He created the heaven and the earth, and He went through all that work in chapter 1 to make provision for us, to see to it that we have our needs. Our God will provide your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. He takes care of that. And what a good God that we serve. And here we see in the 25th chapter, in the second half of this chapter, we'll be looking at it tonight, beginning in verses 25 on, that the Lord is going to make provision for the poor. The Lord recognizes. Jesus said, the poor will always be among you. So what does that mean? It means the poor will always be among us. So what does that mean? It means that no matter what we do, there's going to be poor among us. So what do? Well, then we recognize the truth, the reality. Say, I don't like reality. Well, get used to it. It just happens to be that way. The Lord understands that down here in this fallen world, there's a bell curve of people. And, you know, there are people in the middle, and there are some people that excel to the good, and there are some people that fall behind. And they're weak, and they're feeble, and they're poor. And God understands this. And so the Lord wants to make provision for them. Provision for them through His people. So we'll look at how God did this with the nation Israel. And then we'll kind of look to what's the lesson He wants to give us in the church. And we want to understand this rightly, or we could get confused and try and run around and turn the church into a welfare program, which is not what He's concerned about today in the church. But back in the nation, in that land, with His people, where He dwelt, even He understood there would be poor, and He wanted to make provision for the care of the poor. So in verses 25 through 34, in that first paragraph there, we'll read and then we'll comment on how the Lord is going to work this out in the nation with His people. Leviticus 25:25. If thy brother be waxen poor, and have sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. To redeem is to buy back. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of the Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. So one of the ways the Lord is going to make provision is, again, He's going to use this year of the Jubilee. 7 sabbatical years, 49 years, 7 times 7. And then in the 50th year is the year of the Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, things return unto the people. The Lord had established the bounds of the people. He had taken the 12 tribes and divided the land according to the 12 tribes. And His desire that those 12 tribes would stay pure, and that which was theirs would remain theirs. And even if one person, let's say from the tribe of Asher, became a little bit poor, and he couldn't maintain his land anymore, and he recognized there was intrinsic value in that land, and he's behind in his debts, and so he goes to one of the guys from the nearby tribe of Zebulun, right across the border, and he says, and this guy is very industrious and very good at organization and has the skills of administration. And he says, I'm going to sell my land to you, and so I can pay my debts. And of course, then you can use that land. And the man was able to use that land until the year of the Jubilee. And then at the Jubilee, everything went back to normal. And the man from Asher and his children were able to get that land back. And that's the way the Lord set that up. So he didn't lose it forever. It was just kind of mortgaged off for a while. It was kind of leased for a while into someone else's hands who was able to make use of the crops and to till it properly and to sell it and to make a profit. And then the man got that back in good working order. And then hopefully he's learned some industry on his own and his children have. And the Lord has restored it back according to the habitation of the bounds, how the Lord set this up. But very nice. Good provision that the Lord makes there. Now, it goes back in the Jubilee. Now, here's another thing he says. It goes back, he shall return his possession, verse 28, in the year of the Jubilee. Verse 29, if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year may he redeem it. And if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it throughout his generations. It shall not go out in the Jubilee. But the houses of the villages, which have no wall round about them, shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall go out in the Jubilee. Notwithstanding the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possession, may the Levites redeem at any time. And if a man purchase of the Levites, then the house that was sold and the city of his possession shall go out in the year of the Jubilee, for the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among all the children of Israel. But the field of the suburbs of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. Now this is interesting here. And the Lord is setting up some specific subcategories as he's working through this. Now, what you're going to observe is there are a couple of categories. One has to do with persons, and one has to do with the possession. First off, in terms of the persons, in verse 32 and in verse 33, he says, when it comes to the Levites, notwithstanding the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possession, may the Levites redeem at any time. Not just one year, in year 2, 3, 4, whenever a Levite wants to redeem, he may redeem. And if a purchase of the Levites, then the house that was sold and the city of his possession, verse 33, shall go out in the year of the Jubilee, for the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. So the first separation he's making is there's a difference between the Levites and any other tribe in Israel. That just doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem fair, does it? Now, you're going to have to learn some things about God from reading your Bible. And you know what? God doesn't think every soul is equal. God sees some souls as more equal than others. Oh my goodness, what am I saying? Oh, I don't know. Let's take a look in the Scriptures. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 12. You better learn some things about God that are from the book as he reveals them rather than from the world, which will give you goofy concepts or bad churchianity. The Lord's trying to speak here. There's some strange things said about God that are outright lies. One of which is common, taught in churches, is that God never repents. It's not true. The Bible says he repents. The Lord repents. Read your Bible. Go home, get a concordance, look at the word repent, read Genesis chapter 6, and the Lord repented that he made man on the earth. The Lord does repent. You better learn about God from the Bible, not from what men in pulpits say. Brother Mike, you're in a pulpit. Yeah, but I'm trying to show you Bible. Okay, I'm not saying, well, it said he repented, but he really didn't repent. No, he repented and he really repented. That's what he did. See, that's what it said. And it meant what it said. And Proverbs chapter 12 will show you this about God and what he thinks. Proverbs 12, 26. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. So when the Lord looks down here on people on planet Earth, he sees righteous people and unrighteous people. And you know what he says? That righteous guy is better than that unrighteous guy. But I thought everyone was equal. Not according to God. Not according to his word. And the Levite was above the other 11 tribes. Why is that? Go back to Exodus chapter 32. you remember Exodus 32? I mean, we're in Leviticus now, written to the Levites. It's not written, it's not Israelicus, it's Leviticus. Because it's written to the Levites. Because in Exodus chapter 32, go back there, I'll show you. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. Exodus 32. Exodus 32, they were having a big church service. They had like attendance in the parking lot to bring all the people in for the church service in Exodus 32. The church held about 3,000 people. They had a special driveway, different driveways coming into the church, and they were bringing them all in. Big service, big service. They had special places in the front for visitors real close. And they had a big service going on. There was a great band playing there with all electric instruments. Big worship service in Exodus 32. Remember? No, I'm just telling you. This is Bible. They made a molten calf. They built an altar. They said, we're going to have a feast unto the Lord. They rose up early on the morrow. They offered burnt offerings. They did it in the name of the Lord. They brought peace offerings in the name of the Lord. They sat down to eat and to drink. They rose up to play and to dance. I was playing music. It was wailing up. That was a great worship service. The Lord looked down at it in verse 7. And the Lord said, go, get thee down. For thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They made them a molten calf, and worshipped it, and sacrificed thereunto. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, he said, get thee down, verse 7, for thy people of Christianity, which have been brought out of the land of corruption and out of damnation, have now corrupted themselves. They've been saved and they corrupt themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made them a brand new Bible and worshipped it and sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy Bibles, O church, which you got saved out of. What do you think of that? So we wouldn't make a molten calf. No, but we'd write a Bible, wouldn't we? Stick a copyright on it? Make some money off it? Yeah, what's that? Whose idea was it for us to write Bibles? Churchianity today. Verse 15. Verse 14. And the Lord repented. There you go. There's the Lord repenting again. These are some things you won't hear often, but this is Bible. The Lord repented. The Lord changes his mind. Here he changed his mind because of a prayer. He was going to destroy the people, and the prayer of Moses standing in the gap stopped him from destroying the people. Today, maybe if we pray, he might not destroy a few people. The Lord repents. But Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. Verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted and sang, and the rock and roll blared, and the rap music went on, and the amplifiers were turned up to 10, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither it's the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And they have overheads, and they're projecting a couple of choruses with about 7 words and singing it 11 times over. And it's a 7-11 chorus. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf and the Bibles and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and break them under the mount. Now, who was doing this? This was Israel, folks. These were all the other tribes. What does that mean? This is Christians, folks. These are Christians, okay? But take the past and put it in the modern. Remember, it's not just written for back then. It's an example for today. And so what happened? All of Christianity is not Christian. All Christians aren't saved. And all saved ones aren't obeying. Verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, the garment spotted with the flesh, the robe of righteousness is put away in the closet, and the people are living by their own wits and their own will, and that's just like naked worship before God, because unless you are dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ by the words that He gave, you've got a garment spotted with the flesh and you're naked before God. Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. It means the leaders that wrote those new Bibles made them naked by covering them with words that God didn't write. I'll just bring it up to date for you. Verse 26, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and this is what he said. Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Amen. And you know what God said? they're more excellent than their neighbors. That Levi has a heart after me, and they're more excellent. And when I make the divisions of the boundaries and people sell their land, some people may lose their land, but when the Levite sells his land, he can redeem it any time he wants because he's more excellent than his neighbor. Do you realize there's a difference in God's eyes between just being an Israelite or a Christian and being a Levite or a disciple? This is what he's trying to show you. Then if you continue in my word, go to John chapter 8. There's a difference in God's eyes. You know, we kind of hope that God is blind and dumb. That's our hope. That he just winks at everything. I got news for you. According to this book, he doesn't. I don't care what you're hearing in the world or what you're hearing out of a pulpit. We're reading Bible here. Did you see the way he divided that land? When the Levite, that land is his forever. He can redeem it any time he wants. Why? He's more excellent than his neighbor. John chapter 8. Jesus is explaining to the people that I am he. And if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. I do always those things that please him. Amen. Jesus could say that. We pray we could be like Jesus. Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. That's good. Now people are coming to salvation. That'd be like someone coming to Christianity. That would be like a Jew in the old day being an Israelite. But then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If. It's conditional. You may not. It's up to you whether you will or you will not. In Exodus 32, many would not. They wanted to sit down, eat, drink, rise up and play, do what they wanted in the name of God, not according to the Word of God. And God was not happy with that. And then the Lord, when Moses went down, he said, who is on the Lord's side? Who'd like to continue in his word and be a disciple indeed? And the Levites said, we will. We'll cross that line. And the Lord said, you know, then they're more excellent than their neighbor. Then I'm going to remember them. Then when I divide this land, they can redeem it any time. If a Levite ever gets poor and loses his land, he can have it any time. Because I make a distinction, I make a division. So I thought, it's all shades of gray. Not to me it's not, God says. Not to me it isn't. I'm not as dumb as you hope. I know who loves me and who serves me and those that don't. No matter what they say or the lip service they give me. They may honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and I know the difference, God says. Amen, Brother Mike. Amen. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Oh, man, people are going to be in for a heap of surprises. First off, who's going to get up there and who isn't? And then secondarily, once that judgment seat starts and people's works are tried for what they did. So when it comes to the Levites, the Lord gave a command to the nation Israel. I don't care who you are that buys property of the Levite. I don't care if you're from Judah. I don't care if you're from Gad or Asher or Naphtali or Simeon. When you buy a land from the Levite, if he comes back to get it, it's his. He doesn't have to wait till the Jubilee. He can redeem it any time he wants. So the Lord is saying, there's a difference in my eyes between those that are the disciples and those that are not. There's a difference. Now, you and I maybe can't see that difference. But one thing we can see is we can see the difference between those that call upon the name of Jesus Christ and those that do not. And the Lord says when it comes to us and our dealings with them, Galatians 6:10, and as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Why? Because someone of the household of faith that has the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is better in God's eyes than someone that doesn't. And the Lord says, now, if you're going to help out the poor, then you remember the first place, if you only got so much money, the first place your money goes is to helping poor brethren. Poor brethren. So, but what about the poor guy down the street that's not saved? Well, if you're a multimillionaire, you can help everyone, amen, and spread your money around. But if you only have so much, you think of the poor brethren. You do good to all men, but especially to them of the household of faith. You hear about a poor missionary, a poor evangelist, a poor pastor, a poor widow who's known the Lord and has loved the Lord. You hear about something like that, that's the first place your commitment goes. That's the first place I want you helping out the poor. I'm not running a social program for the world. Amen. Discernment. Priorities. See? The Lord wants us to order our thinking according to His Word. Priorities. By the way, let me tell you something else. When it comes to brethren, and I got $100 to give, my money's going to a missionary before it is to some lazy brethren that doesn't serve the Lord and shows up for church once a month. I'll prioritize. You might want to think the same thing. After all, when you put money into a brother like that, you're co-laboring with him out in the field. He's actually out there harvesting. Amen. You're going to co-labor with him. When you co-labor with that guy that shows up to church once a month that doesn't pass out a tract and doesn't serve the Lord, it's like throwing your money away. Wisdom. That's all I'm trying to say, folks. The Lord setting the principle right there in Leviticus chapter 25. Go back. I'll show you some more. Not only is there a division between the Levites, watch this. Brother Mike, this is a hard teaching. Who can hear it? I don't know. Whoever wants to know the way the Lord thinks can hear it. Amen. You know, I should have gone on that boat today. It was my dad's birthday. Everybody went on the Miss Buffalo, and they asked me to go. I said, no, I'm going to stay home and work on this chapter. I'd have made more friends on the boat. All right, Leviticus 25. Not only does it divide between the Levites, watch this division. Verse 29, and if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it's sold. Within a full year may he redeem it. Verse 31, but of the houses of the villages which have no wall about them, they'll be counted as the fields, and they may be redeemed, and they'll go out in the Jubilee. In other words, you don't have the opportunity like you have in the walled city. The Lord's dividing not just between the Levites, the disciples, and the others. He's making a division within the other tribes of those cities that have the walls and those that have no walls. And God's saying, you know, it's better to be in a walled city than it is to be in an unwalled village. Why is that? Go to Joshua 20. Joshua chapter 20. The Lord discerns. The Lord prioritizes. The Lord says, I see the difference. Noah, when you make the ark, there will be a bottom level and a middle level and an upper level. There's three decks on that ark. And there are babes and carnal Christians, and there are young men, and there are fathers in the faith. And, well, how'd they get there? By staying in the faith and growing according to the way I wanted them to? What if they didn't do that? They stayed on the lower deck as children and babes. And the Lord says, I'm going to make some divisions here. I'll make the divisions. I make it the stories in heaven. So I don't like that. Well, there's stories on the high rise in heaven. The Lord's going to make them. You know, we just figure we can get saved and do what we want. And the Lord's just going to pat us on the head one day. Not according to this book. Joshua chapter 20. Verse 1. The Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, where I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. Verse 7, and they appointed in Kedesh in Galilee, and Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah, and on the other side Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. And these were the cities that had walls. Now, how do I know that? Well, it says this, verse 4. when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city. These are walled cities. They're cities of refuge. As opposed to those other places which were suburbs, Numbers 35, verse 3. Out in the fields, which had no walls. Numbers 35, 3 reads like this. And the cities they shall have, the Levites are to get their cities to dwell in, and the cities shall the Levites have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle, for their good, and for their beasts. And there's no walls around the suburbs. And the Lord says, you know, the cities... Now, when you go back to where we were in Leviticus, you'll see the way this thing works. He's saying, walls are good. And the wall is a place where there's protection. And the wall is a place where there's separation. You know what the church is trying to do today? It's trying to break down walls and build bridges. And you know what God says? You got it backwards. Where'd you get that idea? I want walls of protection. I want a wall where they can come in and they're safe and it's a harbor from the world. I mean, you take a look at the New Jerusalem and it's got a high and a great wall all around it. In the book of Isaiah 26, verse 1, it says, I will appoint for salvation walls. And he puts this thing around. See, and the Lord wants a separation, a called out assembly into a place where they're walled off from the outside. And the walled city of refuge, where the person came that slayed, would come in to the judge and he would bring his story. And the walled city represents, if you will, and today would be the church. The church is a walled off area of protection. Why he wants the church pure. Why he doesn't want doctrinal leaven in the church. He doesn't want practical leaven in the church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he says, I want a church that doctrinally has its leaven. It's got its walls up around there. And it's got practical, no leaven in there. It's got the walls up around there so that the kids can come and they can be safe and they can run and they can play and they don't have to worry about hearing about sin and rubbing up against sinners that are living in their sin and doing things like this. This is what I want. It's a city of refuge. And the manslayer can come to the city of refuge and come to the judges, any one of us, and say, I need salvation. And we can say, well, let me show you how to get saved. This is the way to get saved. This is the gate to coming in here. The door is Jesus. And you can come into this city of refuge. And you can be safe in here until the death of the high priest. When will that be? Never. He's never dying. He liveth forever. You come in this place, you're safe forevermore. And so the city with the wall is like the church nowadays. And what he's saying in here is he's saying, if a Levite sells something, it can be redeemed within the space of the full year, and it will not go out in the Jubilee. The walled city shall be established forever unto him. Because I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that thing is set. And the Levites, when they come into that walled city, they have protection and they have redemption. And anyone that comes into it can have that. Now, in terms of the suburbs, though, here's what he says there. Verse 31. Of the houses of the villages which have no wall around them, they'll be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed. They shall go out in the Jubilee. Verse 32. Notwithstanding the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possession may the Levites redeem at any time. Now, when I was looking at this thing, verse 34, the field of the suburbs of their cities, that's the Levites, may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. When it comes to a Levite suburb, they couldn't even sell it. It was theirs forever and ever. They could sell their possession within the city, but they could not sell their possession in the suburbs. So I had to think about this. So what are you saying? What he's saying is this. With a Levite, when it came to his city of refuge, he could move on. A disciple often will move from one church to another. But the suburb, the spiritual possession, his spiritual reward, He can't sell. He can't lose. It is his forever and ever and ever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. S, suburb, spiritual reward. C, city, church. Okay? C, city, C, church. S, suburb, S, spiritual reward. When it comes to your church, yeah, you may leave your church. Okay? That happens sometimes. Levite leaves the city, moves on. He ends up getting back there in the Jubilee, which makes me think, this is what I think. I'll just tell you what I think. When you got saved, the Lord really picked a church he wants you in. Most of you don't get it right. We never do. That's just the way we are. But he said, you know what? I want that guy with that talent in that church. That's where I want him. I want him to be a member of that church because I've raised him up with that particular talent and that body needs that member. He goes where he wants. Most people do. And I watch it come and go. Church a revolving door around here. I watch people leave that I know God wanted right here. But they went. They did what they wanted. You know what's probably going to happen in heaven at the time of the Jubilee? It's going to put you right back in this assembly. You're going to end up in the assembly he wants you in. You may get to run around down here like mice, but when he gets a hold of you one day, at the Jubilee, he's putting you right back in the city where he wants you. I see a lot of angry faces. Sorry, you can get angry as you want. Believe me, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That's what it says in Proverbs or Psalms. He may not be willing today. You will be willing when he gets a hold of you. You're going to go where he wants you to go. Amen, Brother Mike. I got no problem with that. I believe I am where he wants me. Amen. But nonetheless. But when it comes to spiritual possession, this is hard teaching, Brother Mike. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. When it comes to suburbs and your possessions, this is what you got to, this is good, no matter where you go. 1 Peter 1 verse 4. You have a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and you now have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God. If you have served the Lord at some time in your Christian walk, and I pray that you have, and every time you have, God looked down and said, put another thing in the bank account for him. That's another gold, silver reward, precious stone reward up there for the judgment seat of Christ. You couldn't lose that thing if you wanted to any more than you could lose your salvation. You cannot lose a reward that you've earned in the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Despite the confusion in reading 2 John and 3 John about we might lose our rewards, the confusion on that has to do with, it's just like, it has to do with a 401k. If you're supposed to put $200 a month into that thing, and you skip about 3 or 4 or 5 months, someday you'll find out you lost some reward in your 401k because you skipped those months. And all God's saying is, if there were times when you weren't serving me, and someday you meet me and you go, I didn't get as much reward as I could have. I said, well, you missed that month, and you missed putting in that month. But the ones you put in, they're still there. Because you can't lose what you put in. The 200 you put in March 2001, it's still accruing interest. You can't lose it. You see how it works? In the suburbs, the possessions can't even be sold. Those spiritual rewards are banked good forever, undefiled. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Couldn't sell those possessions. Those were the Levites' possessions forever and ever and ever, just like your salvation. You can't lose it. Amen. It's good to be saved. It's even better to serve. And that bank account is building up there. I don't even think about it because it's in good hands. The manager is good. I don't have to worry about it. He's faithful and true and trustworthy up there. So that's what he's trying to show you there in the redemption. Picking it up now in verse 35 through 46. Not only can you redeem certain possessions and houses, verse 35, if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend thy victuals for increase. Victuals, that's food. The Clampets will call it victuals. Victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant. As a sojourner he shall be with thee, and shall serve thee unto the year of the Jubilee, and then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his fathers shall he return, for they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule him with rigor, but thou shalt fear thy God. And so he shows us here that, continuing, both thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be of the heathen that are round about you. Them ye shall buy, bondmen and bondmaids. See, God differentiates between his people and the lost. God makes a difference. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son, and believeth not the word of the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on him. And God sees a difference between these people. That's why we want them to get in Christ. The Lord sees a difference. The Lord is not blind to the truth. Verse 45, moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall ye buy, and of their families that are with you, which they beget in your land, they shall be your possession. Ye shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for a possession. They shall be your bondmen forever. But over your brethren, the children of Israel, ye shall not rule one over another with rigor. Again, the Lord shows a difference. Now here's what he's saying. When it comes to one of your brethren, I see people heaving and breathing heavily as they read these passages. This is truth, folks. We need to spend some time in this Bible and get the mind of Christ and the mind of God, because you're not getting it in the world. You're getting an idea of a false God, of a God with no wisdom and no common sense and no discernment and no judgment. I was preaching in the street and somebody said, God doesn't judge. I said, are you kidding? He's the judge of all the earth. Amen. And you'll stand before him. Where do they get cockamamie notions like that? From the liberal press. It's called the media. And the media is found in your Bible. Media, that was a country that persecuted God's people. And today they persecute God's people with goofy writings. You need to be in the book. And God says there's a difference between those that are mine and those that are not mine. And those that are mine, don't you lend upon usury. Don't you turn them into a bondservant. Don't you rule over them with rigor. Now, first and foremost, he's pointing at me. He's saying, Brother Mike, if you're going to be in a pulpit, if you're going to be a pastor, don't you lord over those people. Don't you rule them with rigor. Don't you tell them what to do. And I say, Amen, Lord. Amen. And I won't. Because I fear thy God. I fear my God. I have no right to tell any of you what to do. I have every right to feed you with knowledge and understanding and to show you the Word of God and to try everything I can to help you to serve God properly. But I can't rule over you with rigor. And another thing, if you lend one to another, you do it without usury. Now, I have, in my Christian life, many Christian brethren have fallen poor beside me and come and counseled with me. And I have always tried just to give them a gift. But occasionally, I would get a Christian that would not take the gift. He would only take a loan. And I would say, Brother, I'd rather this be a gift. I would rather it be a gift. Because I just tell you mentally, if you give a loan to somebody and they don't pay it back, it bugs you, you know, even though you don't want it to. So this is a gift. Just please, take the gift and forget it, will you? I forget it, you forget it, it's all forgotten about. Let's press on with the work we're doing. But once in a while, I'd get a brother that wouldn't take the gift. He wanted it as a loan. And I would explain to him, I said, okay, fine. If you really insist on it, although I pray about it, so as far as I'm concerned, it was a gift, privately. But he wanted to be alone. And they would try and pay me back, and I would say, there will be no interest on this loan. This is interest-free, according to the book. No usury. You are my brother in the Lord. I'd rather give you a gift, but if you won't take it, then you can pay me back over time, but there will be no interest. And I had a brother that was, one brother did it just that way, paid me without the interest, and I thanked him. I said, thank you, brother. I had prayed and given it up, and thank you, brother. And I took a lot of that money and gave it to missions. Then the other brother was paying me back with interest, and I'd have to send him back the interest constantly. I said, you don't seem to understand. I can't take the interest. I'd be violating the Word of God. Take this and do what you want with it, but I cannot take the interest. And in the nation Israel, he's showing here that they were allowed to, a person, if he had nothing left, would literally sell himself into a brother and say, I will be a bondservant and I'll work on your land. And he could sell his body, or he could take a loan to pay his debts, and the brother could not take usury upon him. And that's how we took care of one of another. However, if it was a lost person, if it was someone that was not of Israel, you were allowed to loan to them with interest. There's nothing wrong with that. And I have great trepidation loaning to lost people, because the Bible says in Psalms, the wicked borrow it and payeth not back. There's something about lost people that I found. Once the money hits their hands, all the promises they forget over time. And I don't like loaning money to lost people. And if you do, you might want to do it with a contract and make sure there's interest and do it that way, and you can do it. You're probably better not to strike hands with them and not to become surety onto them, because lost people think differently than saved people. They don't have a spirit of God inside them and a spirit of truth to keep them accountable. Although, saved people do funny things too, which is why I make it a gift. Make it a gift. It's easier. A redemption of persons. The thing is, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In a workplace situation, when you have Christians working together, and sometimes there's one that has authority over the other just because of the nature of the place of business, or in a church situation, and there is authority, one of the things the Lord was saying about bond service is verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. And there is neither is there respect of persons with him. And what it means is, when it comes to judgment, I'm not going to be able to say, well, Lord, after all, I was the pastor. And say, yeah, you're the pastor and you're saved, and he's a guy and he was saved, and you were serving me and he was trying to serve me, and you rolled over him the wrong way, and I'm not going to tolerate that. I'm not going to tolerate that. And so just remember, in situations when you're dealing one with another, don't compel people to serve. God's not into compulsion. You will see all through the epistles that Paul would write, I beseech you. You know, I implore you. You know, I entreat you. But I don't compel you. The best thing you do is you show them from the Scriptures, and you pray with them, and then you, what they do, they do. If thou be wise, if thou shalt be wise for thyself, if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. And you don't compel people. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. I mean, there's a chance the Lord's going to put you in a position where you have authority over someone else. And, boy, you better be so careful as to how you exercise that authority. And I pray about it. I've talked to some people and feel like, you know, let them do the work and the Lord repay them someday. And I know the Lord will repay someone done spiritually. But I also, if there's a way I can remunerate them physically some way along, I'll do that too, you know. And you'll understand in the situation you're in. But the Lord is showing this. When it comes to redemption of persons, your first act of redemption is toward your brethren. Your first act of service is toward your brethren. And the way you behave is you behave not compelling them and not making them bondmen and bondmaids to you. You don't rule over someone with rigor. You remember, these are your brethren, the children of, maybe not Israel, but the children of Christ Jesus today. And there is the Lord. They are my servants, God says. They are my servants. So watch how we treat one another. That's all. And don't take advantage of it if you're the under one, figuring, he can't rule over me. You know, I mean, you can still have respect for a position in office. So you understand wherever you are. But remember, it's God overseeing the whole thing. And then the last paragraph here is in verse 47 through 55. And the Lord's showing the after the redemption of property, in that one paragraph, and redemption of persons is now the concept of the kinsman redeemer. If a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or the sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him. Or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him. Or if he be able, he may redeem himself. He shall reckon with him that bought him from the year that he was sold unto the year of the Jubilee, and the price of his sale shall be according to the number of years, according to the time of a hired servant, shall it be with him. If there be yet many years behind, according to them, he shall give again the price of redemption out of the money that he was bought for. If there remain but a few years unto the year of Jubilee, then he shall count with him, and according to the years, he shall give him again the price of his redemption. And as a yearly hired servant shall he be with him, and the other shall not rule with rigor over him in thy sight. And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of the Jubilee, both he and his children with him. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now the concept of the kinsman redeemer. Sometimes a brother of ours makes a deal with an unsaved person. Here at verse 47, a sojourner or a stranger. Okay, someone that's not of the nation of Israel. And now a Jew ends up selling himself to that person. Now go to Proverbs chapter 6. Now this can happen sometimes with Christian brethren. A Christian brother gets involved in a particular deal with a lost man. And he finds he's in over his head. And he needs help. A kinsman redeemer can come along, someone that is related to him. Now, in Israel, it had to be another one of the 12 tribes. Today, it would be a saved, born-again Christian can help out another saved, born-again Christian in a time of trouble. God says that's okay. That's absolutely fine. Matter of fact, the Lord would probably look favorably upon that, seeing that that's one of his servants that's in bondage, and you're helping that guy escape the snare that he's in. Now, here's how it works. Proverbs 6, verse 1 through 5. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. You know what God's saying? A handshake is as good as a signed contract. Okay? You strike hands and shake hands with someone, God says your handshake is as good as a contract. Your handshake is your word, and your word's as good as gold. And all God's people said, amen. And that's the way it ought to be. I don't need a bunch of lawyers in a back room putting some contract together with a bunch of fine print that's only in their interest and everyone else's interest. God says, you got a word. Your word is the word of God. The name of Jesus Christ is behind it. And you shake your hand, and your handshake is as good as, well, any contract. Better than a contract in God's eyes. If thou hast stricken thy hand, that's good enough. Now, verse 2, then thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, because your handshake is good and your word is good. And thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. You've shaken your hands, you've got to live up to it. Do this now, my son, deliver thyself. When thou art coming in the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of a hunter, as a bird from the hand of a fowler. Now, you know what that means? I heard this taught the other day on Christian radio. It means go to the guy, your Christian brother, and say, look, brother, I know I told you I'd help you out in this deal, but I've been reading the Bible, and the Bible says I'm not supposed to shake hands with you, so sink on your own. And I got to follow God rather than you. It's not what that means at all. What that means is, brother, I told you I'd help you. And I shook hands with you that I'm going to help you in this debt situation. And you know what? I'm going to help even though it hurts. I'm not going to give sleep to mine eyes. I'm going to take a second job. And I'm going to deliver my brother. And I'm going to do what I promised. And my yay is going to be my yay because the name of Jesus Christ is on the line here. And I'm going to help you out of that thing, brother. That's what that means. It means a man being a man with a spine as opposed to a wimpy jellyfish Christian and crawling away and slithering away and go listen to rock and roll music in some crazy church. I don't know how you can turn that thing inside out and teach it that way. See, you're the kinsman redeemer for your brother. You're going to help him out or aren't you? There was a kinsman redeemer that came along and redeemed you once. Okay? He was made like unto you in the form of a man and fashioned himself as a man and came down from heaven and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, so that he could pay for your sins, and he redeemed you. And you can't redeem your brother of a few bucks? You love money more than you love God? This doesn't go over well in America. But this is what the Lord is showing here. You, he says right here, do this now, my son, verse 3. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. That's humbling. It's going to hurt me. It's going to cost me. It's not going to be cheap. Give not sleep to the night. You may have to take a second job to pay it off. But if you promised you were going to help a Christian friend out, you help that guy out. This is serious stuff. So what you do is, when a Christian comes to you, you pray and think about it. Don't enter into something quickly. But when you've entered in and you've shaken your hand and you've said yay, then you're in it for the long haul. And it can hurt. It hurt the Lord. Take a look at it. Thomas, look at my hands. Look at my feet. Put thy hand into my side. It hurt him. You're not going to resist unto blood, are you? Just going to resist unto the pocketbook a little. So the Lord says, I've set this thing up to provide for my people. And today, when we see Christians who are wallowing in poverty and they have to go to the government, the Lord shakes his head and says, what's happened to my church? Now look, I understand the church is a mess nowadays. And there's a lot of Christian bums. And they don't even go to church. And they don't pray and they don't read their Bible. And the Lord says, I make a difference between the Levite disciples and the other ones. They want to sell their possessions and go out, fine. But the disciples, we should be taking care of our disciples. We shouldn't have missionaries that are so poor on the field that they have to leave the field because we won't make sure our debts unto them. We need to deliver them. We want to commit at this little assembly right here to increase our giving to the missions, to help those missionaries. They're struggling right now. Those Levites out there on the foreign field are struggling because the dollar has changed and lost a lot of its value. I was just going over the list the other day. I want to increase the giving to the ones we're giving to now so they can have a little bit more. And I want to take some other ones on. And it may hurt us. And we may not be able to get maybe an air conditioner or something around here, so that we can continue supporting them over there. And we can make sure those men on the field, those Levites that are out there trying to help others get redeemed. Amen. You know, maybe we'll be a little uncomfortable. We've got to open the windows more. Put a fan in here. Do certain things. Forgo a few comforts so that we can help our brethren, our Levites over there. And you know what? Those things, those possessions in the suburbs, those spiritual rewards, they fade not away. They're good forever. What a blessing. What a blessing. Well, we're running out of time. Next week we're going to come to the 26th chapter. And in that 26th chapter, the Lord's going to lay down a teaching in that chapter that has rung through the centuries. And you're going to see how God prophesied in the 26th chapter things that came to pass for centuries on, because God, when He lays down a law, it's the law. And you can't break God's law. And the Jews couldn't. And we can't. God's law will break you and me if we don't obey it. So we get in Christ and we can fulfill the law. And so let's come back next week and we'll study Leviticus 26. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your provision for the poor. And You want to use us as the hands and the feet and the providers. Lord, and help us, Lord. We're selfish. I'll admit, I'm selfish. And Lord, help me to lose my selfishness and to be lost in Thee, so that, Lord, we can provide for the Levites out there, so that their cities of refuge can be put up and people can come and get saved. And Lord, the possessions that they win and the prizes that they win will last forever, and we can be co-laborers with them. Help us, Lord, to understand these truths. Help this not to be a hard saying unto us. Help us not to walk away from it, Lord, but help us to fall on our knees and to cry out to Thee, that You can make these truths real in us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, is this working? Okay, there's two sign-up sheets. Where kids from your neighborhood, if you want. Bring children to hear the Word of God. What are the ages?